If you would open up your Bibles to Psalm 88, this is not necessarily a psalm that we have considered recently or I believe at all in the youth group. However, it is something that I believe will be of value this evening. Psalm 88, and I'm going to read through it, and I ask you to follow along with, in your own Bibles, Psalm 88. This is a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to the Mahaleth Linoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. Verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the dark regions, dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Does it feel like something is missing here? Does it feel like we have been left off in the middle? Like we should continue reading? There should be more. It's missing something. And that something is an answer. It's not what this psalm says necessarily that is so discouraging. It's what it doesn't say at the end. There is no resolution. It's almost as though the psalmist was sitting there and he starts with this. Should there be something more? But there's nothing. The psalmist doesn't give us anything to complete it. He ends the psalm where it lies. There's unrest. It's uneasy. It's almost as though we're on edge. That last verse, you have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. And we expect after reading psalm after psalm that we turn the page and there's a resolution. We expect to find something at the end to the effect of, but I will praise you, but you will rescue me, but you are my God and I will trust forever in thee. But there isn't. This psalm was a song that was meant to be sung according to the inscription above. It was written by one by the name of Heman, the Ezrahite. Heman is mentioned as one of the famous wise men of Solomon's reign. He is considered the king's seer in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, and he is also among some of the Levitical singers in 1 Chronicles 15. And he writes a psalm meant to be sung that leaves us in a position of uneasiness. This psalm has been called by some the saddest psalm in the whole Psalter. By another, it is unrelieved by a single ray of comfort or hope. Another man says, stark and lonely and pain-riddled is this psalm. But this psalm is something to teach us. It is something to tell you and to tell me that ought to change our life. What the psalm seeks to teach us is that at times there will be no answer. At times there will be no answer. And this psalmist struggles through the realities of life, looking for an answer, but at the end of the psalm, we don't have what we expect. At times, the psalmist tells us our life is hard. He, as we read through this, was definitely not wearing one of those shirts that says life is good. Life is hard, and at times it is very hard. He was crying out day and night, according to verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. He is stressing the fact that there is no relief in sight. He is constantly crying out. His soul was full of troubles, verse 3, and his life draws near to Sheol. His life is hard, and we see that in the fact that he is physically ill. Verse 4 says, I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. His strength has left him. He is empty. Verse 9, it says, my eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. It says his eye grows dim. Whether this is his physical stress or his depression is affecting his life, his health. It could be that his life, which was once full of bright joy, maybe a contagious smile, is now diminished. So there's no joy in his face. His eye is dim. When you look at him, you think, you're struggling, aren't you? Not only is his life hard because he was physically ill, but he was near death. If we read this psalm again, noting every reference to death that he makes, it's astounding. He references Sheol, verse 3, which is the place of the dead. The pit, in verses 4 and 6, thinking of how the end of life is in a grave. Death in verse 5 and 10. The slain that lie in the grave, verse 5. Those who had not received the proper burial because of battle or untimely death. Cut off, another idea of death in verse 5. The regions dark and deep, verse 6. The grave, verse 11. Abaddon, verse 11. Another name for Sheol. The darkness in verse 12, and the land of forgetfulness. You have to understand that at this time, they lacked the revelation that you and I take for granted. The Old Testament mind did not have as clear of a picture as we have today. Today, we can console ourselves in the fact that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But they had not received that revelation yet. Death was mysterious. It was dark. It was hard. It meant to be cut from the blessings of God. That is why there's such a plea for health, for life, so that they might continue to receive the blessing of God, because the dead cannot receive that. And he is so close to death that his psalm, is laden with words referencing it. He did not want to be cut off from the blessing of the Lord, but he felt as though he had been. Life at times is hard. And to make it worse, he felt as though God had placed him there. Verse 6 states, "You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep." Verse 7, "Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have overwhelmed me with all your waves." Your wrath is like a thick blanket that is holding me down. What you are doing with your waves is like a drowning man having wave after wave after wave crash over the top of him. He feels as though he is suffocating, as though he is drowning. And it is all at the hand of the Lord. Verse 8, "You have caused my companions to shun me." Everything in his eyes was coming at him from God. It was as though he was being punished for something that he had done. Do you remember Job's friends? They had come to sit with him, and then they begin to tell him, "Job, you have sinned. Repent. It is because of your sin that God is punishing you." Remember the blind man in John chapter 9? The disciples asked, "Who sinned, this man or his father?" Disease, sickness, pain, suffering in their mind came because of sin. And here the author, He-Man, is saying, "God, you are inflicting upon me your wrath, your terrors." Reading this psalm, you can't help but think of Job. And perhaps this psalmist was reading through that book and writes a psalm to accompany it. Perhaps as well Jonah referenced this psalm as he is at the bottom of the ocean. He is in the pit, as he calls it, in the belly of the great fish. And he cries out, "Your waves have crushed me." Life at times is hard. But secondly, the psalmist says, at times you will be alone. Verse 8, "You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape." He was forsaken by his friends, and he had the feeling of being trapped. He is shut in as though he were in a cell and he cannot get out. His friends had abandoned him. He was all alone. He was in solitary confinement. There was no escape. The claustrophobia was pressing in on him, and he could hardly handle it. He alone, as one commentator said, was in the dungeon of wretchedness. He was like a leper who had been shut in outside the gate. He had been pushed out of society. He had been left all alone. He, at this point, was hopeless. At times, you will be alone. Verse 18, "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me." His friends, his closest friends, his intimate companions had left him. And not only that, He was like one who God does not even remember. Verse 5. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. He had been rejected by society, by his friends, by his closest, intimate friends, and he felt as though he was even forgotten by God. It was draining him, it was frustrating him, it was killing him. And he writes a psalm about life. Not only at times is life hard, and at times you will be alone, but at times, the psalmist says, God does not answer. Verse 14, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? At times, you expect to receive an answer to what has happened, to what is going on, to why you are in the position that you are in, and no answer comes. Why would God not answer? Why would God withhold the answer from him? Psalm 66, verse 18 states, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sometimes God will not answer because we are in sin. Sometimes, though, God does not answer because he's waiting. We may think he is not listening. We may think he is ignoring us, but he has chosen not to answer. And we're left in the silence. Job was left in that position for a lengthy period of time. Before the whirlwind and God speaking to him, he had no idea. We don't know if Job ever knew the reason for all that took place. At times, God does not answer. And in verses 10 through 12, he's fearing what might be the case. And he calls out to God. He says in verse 10, Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? God gave no answer. He was afraid that he would end in the grave, where from the grave, in his mind, there could be no rejoicing. There could be no blessings. Psalm 115, verse 17. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. Isaiah 38, 18 and 19. The living, he is the one who thanks you. At times, God does not answer. And he was afraid that he would be in a place where there never would be an answer. Death. Do you remember playing the game Marco Polo in the lake or the pool growing up? One person is in the middle, and they cry out, Marco! And then everyone around them cries out, Polo! And through that system of sounds, the person who is in the middle crying out Marco with their eyes closed can go around and try and find someone while everyone else tries to evade them. You cry out Marco listening for the polo. But what happens when you cry out Marco and there's no answer? The game is done. It's over. There's no answer. Or perhaps you have had the experience of laying awake at night, talking with your friend. You're speaking to them, and as you're staring at the stars as you're camping out, or as in you're in the darkness, and you're speaking back and forth, and you ask a question, and there's silence. There's no answer. The conversation is over. He ends with darkness. My companions have become darkness. It ends like the beating of a drum in a funeral dirge. This is not a conclusion with which we are familiar. In a life where we can access films and books, in 2 hours, we can see a problem arise, a hero come out, the world saved, and everyone lives happily ever after. We can read a book in an afternoon where there's great struggle, deep depression, but in the end, it's okay. But the psalm doesn't end like that. At times, there will be no answer. However, on the other side, just as what the psalmist does not say, which is the most disconcerting for the reader, it is also what the psalmist does not say that is the most encouraging. At times, there will be no answer, but we must call out to God. Why? Why must we call out to God when there is no answer, and even when we may go for year after year after year without an answer to our deepest concerns? Because at times, life is hard, but God is there. At times, you will be alone, but God is there. At times, God does not answer, but God is there. The psalmist truly believed that there was hope because he was crying out. What is not written in the psalm, which can be of great encouragement to us, is the fact that he still believed that God was there. Although life was hard, although he felt alone, although God did not answer, God was there, and he still needed to hear the prayer of this psalmist. God is there. Even though you may be experiencing the most difficult times of your life, awaiting the answer from the one whom you know can give it, and he refuses to give it for some reason, you can trust that God is there. Two commentators of the Old Testament, Keel and Delitzsch, said this: "No soul that is in the midst of wrath lays hold upon his love, whether with a firm or a trembling hand, is suffered to be lost." No one who comes to the Father crying out, seeking him in faith, revealing his heart to the one who knows all things, will ever be left in the darkness. It always comes when we deal with the darkness. What is going, just hold on with me and imagine that the light will come on. What the psalmist is doing here is he is expressing the exact feelings that you and I feel. I was reading through a book by, I believe, Paul Tripp. And he makes these statements about this psalm. He says, "The reason why we must appreciate Psalm 88, although there is no resolution, is that one, God understands the full range of human experience, from supreme joy to crushing sorrow. Two, the promise of the Redeemer comes to people who live in a world where such things take place. Three, God's honesty about these experiences invites me to be honest about the things that I face. Biblical Christianity is never blind or stoic in its relation to life. Number four, God is going to God with my despair, doubt, and fear is an act of faith. Psalm 88 reminds me to run to God in desperate moments, not away from Him. Number 5. The Bible is not about an idyllic world full of noble people who always make the right choices. The Bible describes a world we recognized where very good and very bad things happen, and where people make wonderful and horrible choices. The Bible describes a world that sometimes makes us laugh, but often makes us cry. Reading this psalm reminds you and I that although life can be hard, that although we can be alone, that although God may not answer, we still must go to Him. He is truly the only one who understands. He is truly the only one who can sympathize. And although we may not receive an answer to why we are experiencing this health disaster or this loss of life or this desperate situation or this runaway child, He understands. And there is no reason why we must not go to Him. There is every reason why we must. And if you think about this, this was a song to be sung. They were to stand there in their choir and to sing this out to all. How would you like your moments of deepest despair, your times of the greatest depression in your life, to be hung out before all people? So that all may know that you have felt abandoned by God. But maybe our deepest struggles should not be as secret as we think they ought to be. Perhaps God wants your unspoken request to be the megaphone through which He speaks to another believer. It is not wrong to be at the moment where you think there is no hope. That happens. We live in the difficult position between the tragic event and the glorious conclusion. We live in that difficult moment. That's where our life is. It is not wrong to go to God and to pour out your heart before Him. It is not wrong to express your fears to God. It is not wrong to show your concern. That is exactly what we must do, because He is there. Holding it inside and trying to keep it covered will never allow God to work in your heart. And perhaps the best thing that can be done with this hardest element of your life with which you are battling is to share it with someone else. Not to unload your burden on them, but that they may encourage you, or that you may say, I am experiencing this difficult time. I don't know what God is trying to teach me. I don't know what He has for me. But I need to trust Him. I'm trying. The psalmist here, he cries out to God because God is the only one who can understand him. This, in Psalm 88, I believe, is true faith. It is fleeing to God in prayer in the midst of the darkest of times. When you really don't know if any answer will come, but you cry out anyways. He cries out day and night, verse 1. He cries out in the morning, verse 13. He cries out continually. He keeps going back. If the phrase, misery loves company, is true, then we are in the midst of a large host of companions. We can sit with Job after he has lost everything. We can sit with Sarah as she watches Hagar play with Ishmael and she is alone. We can sit with Abraham as he walks to Mount Moriah with his son Isaac as a sacrifice. We can sit with Jacob as he holds the remnants of a bloody coat of his son Joseph. We can sit with Joseph as he grips the bars of being in jail for another year. We can sit with Hannah as she weeps at the altar. We can sit with David as he mourns for his child or as he flees from Jerusalem from his own son. We can sit with Jeremiah as he watches the city be destroyed. We can sit with Jonah as he's at the bottom of the sea. We can sit with Peter as he flees and lies and see his Lord die. We can sit with Paul as he has been abandoned by all. And we can sit with Jesus as he pours out his soul in the garden. The very reason why we must cry out to God is because he is there. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ understands the deep turmoil of this psalm and every turmoil that we may face, for he has been there. This psalm ends with the word darkness. But we can remember that darkness is light to thee, Psalm 139, verse 12. We can remember that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, John 1, 5. So what will you do when your heart is in turmoil, when you feel abandoned by God, when your friends have disappeared, when you are trapped and suffocating, when you are at the end crying for help, but there is no answer, when God seems to be hiding, when the whole world is a mess, when everything that you know is darkness, what will you do? And I suggest that the psalmist here gives us the answer. Even when there is no answer, you must call out to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm, the blatant honesty of a man who has been crushed, who is in despair, who is close to death, but yet he sought you. I ask that would be the same response we would do as well when we're faced with the most difficult circumstances of our life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.